trying to study them from a New Covenant, New Testament Christian perspective, and all that that entails, which makes it a very interesting study for sure. And today we want to deal with, in fact, we're going to deal with verses 8 through 11. So why don't we all stand as we read God's Word? We'll read verses 8 through 11 of Exodus chapter 20. The Bible says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." You may be seated. So we want to deal with the subject, what about the Sabbath? How do we relate to it? We know that without a doubt, this is one of the more controversial commandments and studies in Christendom, and it always has been. We all know how it applies to the Old Testament Jewish nation under the law, but the big question is, how do we apply it to ourselves today? How do we understand this? And we have been seeing how that the other 9 commandments are repeated in some way in the New Testament, and we've tried to show the fuller understanding of how Christians are to keep those commandments. But when it comes to the Sabbath, we've got a different thing going on here that we need to look at. And of course, because godly people hold different views, we have to be careful not to make this an issue of fellowship, as if you hold one position or the other, you are sinning, which unfortunately some do, and we'll explain why in a moment. But we want to be careful not to do that, because we don't believe that that is helpful and really would be the case at all. In fact, we'll see in Romans 14 that Paul leaves room for people to differ even on probably this subject itself, and we're told to have peace and love anyway. And of course, those who hold to the view that we are still under it must assume that it is a sin not to observe it, because they believe the Ten Commandments are the eternal law of God. God never changes, therefore His law never changes, and so therefore it is a sin to disobey it, to not observe this. The problem is it's very simplistic. It doesn't take into account what the Bible says about these things. Hebrews 8:13, for instance, says, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So if the old covenant, that is, the Ten Commandments are the summary of the Old Covenant, if that has vanished away, then obviously to say that we're still under it, that it hasn't changed, is denying what the Bible says. It's not being faithful to what the Bible says. And that's not to say it's an easy subject to deal with, but there's got to be more going on here. And I've already got myself so excited over the subject that I forgot to do the review. So let me just quickly review last week as we dealt with not taking God's name in vain. God's name represents His person, and so how we treat His name is to be seen as the same of how we treat God. We take God's name in vain when we use it in any way that dishonors Him or attempts to manipulate Him, like a good luck charm, the third thing here. We're also guilty if we drop it, we use it as a way to get His blessing or as a way to make a point. It might be pretending to tell the truth by using it in an oath, in all the different ways that we can use His name to try to make something we're saying or doing legitimate. And of course, if we use it casually or in a silly, disrespectful way, that also is in view. We need to be careful, therefore, of Christian catchphrases, of just using nonchalantly in some way the name of God and not hold it in reverence, because it can lead to problems. The New Testament versions of this law pray then like this: our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I thought Colossians 3:17 is a good one. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Add the name of God and all that it represents, the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. All that we have is because of him. It is through him. And so we should hold his name in honor and be very careful about how we say it, how we use it, how we think about it as well. And so again, as we come to the Sabbath question, we are trying to, what I want to do today is spend the first part of the lesson in trying to establish whether we still should obey the Sabbath law as it's given in Exodus 20. And then how do we, if we are not, and I'll try to make that point, if we are not, then how do we apply it and observe it today? You know, how do we find application for this law as New Testament Christians? So in a sense, I'm going to show why we are not under the Sabbath law, and then I'm going to show why we, how we are to keep it. You know, and that sounds a little contradictory, but we'll hopefully explain as we go along. Because our basic stance has been from the start that all the Old Covenant law given at Mount Sinai is as a covenant for God's people came to an abrupt end at the cross. That's the Old Covenant. Christ instituted the New Covenant. And so clearly then there's been a change. And so we want to look for the Lord for instruction about how we are to glorify him in our lives. He is our covenant now. This is the covenant, he says, as later on we're going to take the communion. This is the new covenant in my blood. We are under that covenant. He is our covenant and he is our law. And that's necessary to understand so that we don't try to understand, well, what are we to observe under the old covenant? Well, part of the problem with that is not understanding that we are under the royal law to Christ. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so he is our law. And we will explain that as we go along. And so we have to understand that we have to look at the New Testament for the clearest light. Because one of the things that's fundamental to this is understanding how the New Testament quotes and uses the Old Testament. That shines as much light upon this subject as anything else. And it's very important. And when you see people who understand of the Old Covenant that is contradictory to the way the apostles and the Lord refers to the Old Testament and the things in the Old Testament, then clearly you know that something is wrong, and we want to make sure that we're consistent, that our understanding of the law and the covenants coincide with the New Testament. It is the final and clearest revelation of the Old. And so this approach to the Old Testament as needed to be clarified by the New Testament has always been the view of those who never were part of the Catholic Church, even Protestantism in church age. There were many who understood and were persecuted sometimes for it in saying we are under the New Testament, we are not under the Old Covenant. And there are some Anabaptists, and Anabaptist covers a broad range of theological viewpoints, and you can't lump them all together, but some of them were known, wrongly so in some cases, for following the New Testament and ignoring the Old Testament. And that certainly is an overreaction. We don't want to do that. But under the New Covenant, we're under the New Covenant. So unless this is brought into one's attempt to understand these issues, it only can bring confusion. And we don't want that. So we have dealt at length at the theological problems and inconsistencies of assuming that we are still under any part of the Old Covenant law, and we'll not attempt to address all those right now, but we will, we're hopefully building on some of the things that we've already talked about. But hopefully we have seen in the first three commandments, and we'll continue to see how that love fulfills all these commandments. And because of that, no matter what our stance is, if we are loving Christ and living like Christ and being conformed to His image, we are going to end up as Christians living the same way. We're going to primarily live godly lives. We're going to look a lot alike, even though there might be some differences. There might be some who don't walk out of the house on Sundays except to go to church, you know, strict Sabbatarians, and there might be others who don't. But basically, we're striving to please Christ. And so why in the world do we make it a divisive issue and condemn one another and call each other names when we're striving to do the same thing? And so that's always been something that has bothered me, and I have felt the brunt of that. Those who have, because I did not teach that we are under the Sabbath like the Jews were, they just basically write me off as an antinomian and would not have anything to do with me. So it's just how it is. Well, let me say from the outset that just because we aren't under the Ten Commandments, and I've said this before, but it's something that we have to kind of keep before us. Just because we're not under the Ten Commandments as a law covenant doesn't mean that we aren't under Christ's royal law. And so we would expect there to be similarities between how godliness is worked out in our lives under Christ and how it was even in the Old Testament, because it is the same God. He is righteousness is righteousness. And so we would expect Christ's likeness to be the same. But that is clearly though that God has given certain laws in the Old Testament that have been rescinded in the New. You just can't get around that. Peter was told in his vision, eat that ham sandwich. To the Jew, those nasty, unclean foods came down in that vision. God didn't say, look, you're free to eat those. He told Peter, eat them. And Peter even kind of put up a little bit of an argument, and God said, eat it, to demonstrate that things have changed. And so we have to incorporate that into our thinking. Some love to assume that if we say we are no longer under the old covenant law, that we're saying that we're not under any law. And that's getting back to those straw men, those stereotypes. There have always been professing Christians who like to tout grace and not law, meaning that we're free to do whatever we want to do. And that's misguided, and that's not what we're saying here. What we want to do is look at God's law from a New Testament viewpoint. On the way to church today, I passed a church sign. It's just a couple of blocks from my house that says, no judgment, only grace. And in our society, that's just the worst kind of message that you can put out there. It sounds all lovey, except what they're saying, of course, is that we're not going to bring up sin and that you should repent and that this is wrong. We are just going to accept whatever you are. We're not going to make any judgments. And yet, the church is told to make judgment. That's what church discipline is all about. We call people to repent from their sin. We don't tell them that God loves you in spite of your sin, that it's okay to continue in your sin. So you see why some of these things are so important. But on the other side of my experience, there are sincere Christians who attempt to impose this particular command on the church, and invariably it ends up getting us mired in legalism. They come up with lists of what you can and cannot do on Sundays, even though it doesn't coincide with the list in the Old Testament. They just have to make it up. The New Testament surely doesn't have any of those lists. And so it becomes judgmentalism and legalism. But their system demands it because it's legalistic to begin with. If the Sabbath is an eternal law of an eternal God that never changes, then it's very clear not to obey it is a sin, right? But what's humorous is that even Sabbatarians do not agree on how to keep it, because nobody knows how New Testament Christians are to keep it, because there's no instructions in the New Testament about it. And you certainly, everybody understands you cannot keep it like the Jews kept it in the Old Testament, or you're going to be stoning people who break the Sabbath. You know, if you go outside and pick up a stone, drop something to pick it up, and you broke the Sabbath. So they know instinctively that something's changed, but they have a system that they're trying to force into the New Testament, and it causes so many problems. One of the most fundamental principles of hermeneutics I have tried to use in my teaching is that however the New Testament writers view an Old Testament passage, that is the way we must view it. So having said that, we begin by noting that this is the only commandment that is not repeated in the New Testament, which to me speaks volumes. You cannot be ignored. Some will disagree with that statement, but their arguments are based on assumptions that the Lord's Day is a Sabbath. We're going to show in a moment that that is an impossibility. And so the New Testament does not give us commands to keep the Sabbath. And so there's no New Testament text that calls Sunday the Sabbath. And so I do not use the term Christian Sabbath because to me it is a confusing, non-biblical understanding of Sunday. The Bible never calls Sunday the new Sabbath. And so my main point here is that if this is part of the eternal, unchanging moral code of man in all ages, why are we left with assumptions instead of clear statements of fact? Why does the New Testament make it very clear that all these are still in effect? We still got to obey them just like they did in the Old Testament. And especially when it comes to Sunday and the Sabbath, why are we left not, arguing about it with people and debate it because there's no clear statement if this is the eternal, unchanging moral code, right? It just doesn't make any sense as far as I'm concerned. One point we might also make here is that to get to the New Testament use of the Sabbath, one point that we need to keep in mind is in Exodus 31, we'll get to this soon in Exodus, but he kind of explains how some of the Ten Commandments are worked out in society. He says, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths." Of course, there were other Sabbath laws beside weekly Sabbath. There was the Sabbath every 49 years, a year of Jubilee. There was a Sabbath of rest every three years for farming and keeping letting a plot of land rest and so forth. So there's different kind of Sabbaths. "For this is a sign," how about the Sabbath, "is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days you shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death." So again, these are Sabbath laws, so we're still under it, and these laws still apply, otherwise you're left with a dilemma, right? "Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever." It was the sign of the covenant. The Sabbath law was special in that it was a sign for that old covenant. "It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And always keep in mind that when he talks about the covenant, the Mosaic covenant was a covenant, an eternal covenant and an eternal sign and all that. It was eternal as long as the covenant was in effect, but clearly that covenant came to an end. So you cannot look at eternal and say, well, that means it's forever, because it just creates all sorts of problems. "So he gave Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." So this is interesting because unlike the other commandments, this was a sign of the old covenant. And so if the old covenant is void, as we saw in Hebrews and other places in the New Testament that it is, then the sign is no longer needed, right? Because the covenant that it was a sign of is gone. So just like circumcision is no longer needed now that the Messiah has come, so the Sabbath law is no longer needed in that form. Notice how it is always said to be made with Israel. Never do we read that the Lord made this covenant or its sign with anybody outside of Israel, which is a huge thing to remember. Gentiles were never given the commandment to keep the Sabbath. They were never under it. And so we would expect in the New Testament a clear statement that all Christians, Jew and Gentile, are still under the Sabbath because the Gentile being saved never kept his Sabbath. At some point, you have to tell him, oh, by the way, you got to start keeping the Sabbath, right? But we never read about that. There's one commentator that I like, but who is a typical covenant theologian, tries to explain the continuance of the Sabbath laws like this. He says, since the Sabbath is a type of the eternal rest of in heaven, all types are in force until they are fulfilled. Thus the Sabbath is in force until Christ comes back to give us rest. Now, you have to think about this, but I hope that if you thought about it long enough, you begin to see some various obvious problems with this kind of reasoning. First of all, types are not commands that are still in force. He has stated a principle that the Bible does not address. We're never told to be under a type. Types are given to teach us about things, but if the Sabbath is a type, it doesn't mean that I'm now under this type until the anti-type comes along. It's just not a biblical, it's not founded on a biblical preposition. Secondly, though, the book of Hebrews, and we're going to look at it in just a moment, tells us that the rest that Christ gives us is not eternal rest in heaven. The rest that Hebrews talks about and uses the Sabbath as a type of that is the rest that we have in ceasing from our own works trying to be saved and resting in the finished work of Christ. That's why Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, because I rest in His work, I rest in Him, and I cease from my own labors trying to earn salvation. He's saying that, well, the rest that Christ gives is the eternal rest in heaven. Well, there's a sense in which that's true, but it completely misses the point of Hebrews. And we'll just look at a few verses here. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remained a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That is, Canaan was not the rest. There's another. Remember, the people died in the wilderness because they did not have faith to enter into God's rest, right? His inheritance. So, verse 10, for whoever has entered God's rest, he has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Of course, talking about the creation works of creation, where God rested from his work of creation, and he rested because it was finished. On this, after the sixth day, there was nothing left to be done, so God rested, not because he was tired, but I think to demonstrate that creation was over, it's not evolving. Alright? And so that's another type of the rest that Christ gives. What did Christ say on the cross when he had done his work of atonement? It is finished. Exactly what God said when he created the heavens and the earth. It is finished. When Christ worked, that's all the work that had to be done, so we don't have to work because we can't earn salvation, right? So the rest, let us therefore strive to enter into that rest. I don't strive to enter heaven. We strive by faith to enter into Christ, a union with Christ. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, it's not, that's the rest that Christ gives us, and the Sabbath is a type of that. And so the writer of Hebrews says that we are to rest in the finished work of Christ. It's not about going to heaven someday, although obviously there's a connection there. We notice that he's telling the Jews that the Jews are tempting these new Jewish converts, for instance, to go back to law keeping in order to be saved. And the book of Hebrews is warning these guys, look, don't return back to the law. Because you're departing from the faith. So they're telling him to not rest in Christ, but you've also got to keep the law. You've got to work. And so chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews is saying, no, you don't need to work. You need to rest in Jesus Christ by faith. We strive to enter into union with Christ by faith. He is our Sabbath rest. And so in Him, that is this law finds its fulfillment in how I believe the Old Testament saint understands the Sabbath laws and observes it today by resting by faith in Jesus Christ. That is, to me, New Covenant Sabbath keeping. In that sense, that's the fulfillment of what those laws were teaching. So we might add in all this that part of the law was that Saturday was a Sabbath, by the way. When he talks about Sabbath, he talks about, he brings the creation week into it. Saturday was the Sabbath for the Jew. So if we turn around and say, well, we're going to observe it on Sunday, we are still bringing ourselves under condemnation because no place is the Sabbath transferred to Sunday. It was always Saturday. So if it's still in effect, then the Seventh-day Adventists got it right. You know, they're the ones who still say we're under the law, and they observe, they have church, whatever you want to call it, on Saturday. Because if you're under the Ten Commandments, that's what it was. To have it on Sunday is to be guilty of breaking the law, which again just creates more problems. Another thing to think about is in Acts chapter 15. Remember, they had the Jerusalem Council, and the big question was, we got all these, you know, filthy, godless Gentiles being saved coming into the church, and they don't know anything about the law, and about, they're just offending the Jews, because the Jews, you know, are still struggling about, you know, how much of the law do I keep and all that. And these Gentiles are coming in when they're having the church fellowship, they're eating ham sandwiches, and the Jews are just, you know, everything. What are we going to do about this? And they said, well, they discussed these things. And the conclusion was, okay, look, don't drink blood, abstain from fornication, don't do these things. These are things that the Gentiles need to make sure you don't do, as to not offend the Jews, and part of righteousness. It would have been a perfect time for them to say, oh, and by the way, you've got to start keeping the Sabbath, because the Gentiles didn't know anything about the Sabbath. But they're completely silent there in Acts chapter 15. And I think, again, you have to think seriously about why they did not feel it was necessary to tell the Gentiles to observe a law that they would have known nothing about. Then perhaps one of the clearest New Testament texts that I think establishes the fact that we're no longer bound by Sabbath regulations is in Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 2. One person believes he may eat anything, while a weak person eats only vegetables. Now, this is not saying they were vegan and vegetarian. It had to do with the law. They ate vegetables at certain times, like when they were out, because they were afraid that the meat might have been offered to idols. Of course, Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians pretty thoroughly. So that's what it's talking about there. But notice here, who is the strong and who is the weak Christian? The strong person believes that everything comes from God, and so I'm free to do anything as long as it brings glory to God, as long as I'm thankful for it. The weak Christian is the one who limits himself only to the vegetables because he has trouble eating meat that might have been offered to an idol, because even though he knows there's no such thing as idols, it bothers his conscience. And Paul says, look, let them. But we should strive to be the strong Christian, the strong in our understanding, right? And not necessarily weak. We want to be loving to weak brothers, but we don't want to stay there, right? One person esteems one day is better than another. But I think he's primarily talking about Sabbath and those old covenant laws that deal with these things. While the other esteems all days alike. Who's the stronger one there? Well, clearly the one who sees all days alike. This, going back to verse 2. The one, verse 6, who observes the day, observes it to the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, though, eats to the honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains to the honor to the Lord, and gives thanks to God. Goes it back to, at the end of the day, if we're seeking to glorify God, we should be patient with each other, right? Because we're trying to do the same thing. But that doesn't mean that there's not a better way to understand these things. But notice here what Paul says. When it comes to Christian liberty, here, and he, she's talking is primarily with how we look at the Old Testament laws, how they were dealing with all that, those kind of things. The whole subject here of liberty from the law demands that Paul would clarify whether we are under the Sabbath, especially since there had not, to that point, been any clear statements to that date. But here he specifically states that if someone wants to celebrate one day above the other and treat it more special than another, let them. The inference is that it's a weak position, but let them. If the Sabbath was a eternal command of God that we're still under, how can Paul say this? How can he say it really doesn't matter if you're still trying to observe it and you're still caught up in some of those things? You know, whatever. How can he do that? It doesn't make any sense to me if it was still something we are under. And so it goes on to say that if one wants to treat every day the same, that's okay also. So Paul is not saying that you can treat Sunday like every other day. We'll get to that if we have time. His whole point, though, is that the stronger Christian and the best way is to understand that every day is to be used as an opportunity to serve the Lord. It doesn't mean that we aren't to meet together whatever day we do that, which is Sunday usually, but doesn't necessarily have to be. He's not saying that you can just dismiss gathering together in church and all that. But he's saying at the end of the day, every day is to be a day to honor and serve the Lord, whatever you do, right? So be careful about trying to make sometimes more special, more holy, than other times, because you can slip into this secular spiritual world that, well, I'm over here, I can be spiritual, while I'm over there, I don't have to be serving the Lord. And that's what the danger can be. Trying to get done here. So, another text that I think is interesting here that backs up, and again, this is Paul, I think, dealing with the same primary subject. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods, that is idolatry. He's talking to Gentiles here. And now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. He says, I'm afraid that I have labored to you in vain. And of course, the whole point here in Galatians is that these Gentile converts are being told by these Judaizers, you've got to keep the law as well if you want to be saved. And Paul says, well, yeah, you can do that, but you're missing the gospel. We notice here how Paul refers to these Sabbath laws, these days and months and years. He dismisses them as unnecessary and can even be dangerous if you think that you have to do this in order to please God. And then you say, well, are you sure he's talking about the Sabbath? Well, in a similar passage in Colossians, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink. Again, this is Old Testament law keeping. Or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That's why I say Christ is our Sabbath. You don't need to rest on Saturday. You need to rest in Jesus Christ. And there he even says it. He says, even when it comes to Sabbath, there are types and shadows. He's already said, if you want to observe all that stuff, that's fine. It's the weaker thing, but if you're doing it because you feel like you have to be under the law, then you've got a big problem. It's sometimes humorous to read commentators as they try to show that this isn't really talking about the Sabbath laws, when I think it's, again, very confusing if Paul had a perfect opportunity to show the importance of Sabbath keeping and he seems to dismiss it almost out of hand. So, again, you just cannot ignore those things. Okay, what can we glean from all this? Now, if you go away today with the idea that somehow I have shown that we can treat Sunday like any other day, then you're kind of missing the point here. Because it's not so much about Sunday, but it is about when we are to gather together. In our culture, we thank the Lord that we primarily can meet on Sunday, but the point is not what day you meet together, but that you meet together. And so I'm not dismissing the idea that Sunday in a Christian sense is a special day because it is the day in which we meet together for church. It makes it special, right? Also, the Lord uses the Sabbath, the creation week, to establish a principle that I think we still should abide by as much as we are able, and that is we do not need to work 7 days a week. Not in a Sabbatarian way, but it's a principle that not only is it good for the body to rest and not work 7 days a week, and that's been proven scientifically, but also there's a principle there that is, I think that's being taught, is that I give you my life to serve me. You do not need to spend every single waking moment trying to make a buck. You can take time off to serve me. One of the things they did in the Old Testament Sabbath was that was a day of instruction and those spiritual activities. And so there's a principle there that I think always abides, and that is we are to take time off to give the Lord his due. And if you think about it, in Matthew 6:33, I think this is a New Testament principle on New Testament Sabbath keeping. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So you do not need to work 7 days a week. You can take time off, and you might not have all the money you want, but God will take care of you. Give God his due. Honor him as your God. Make him your life. And do not feel like you have to work every day. And so I think there's a principle here that is involved in the Sabbath and in the Sabbath week, or the creation week, that teaches that. It doesn't mean that we're under the Sabbath laws given at Mount Sinai, but there's a very good and profitable principle there. So is it a duty for us to do our best to free up our time to be in church? I would say yes, but I don't like to refer to things like that as our duty. While it is our duty to obey Christ, right, to honor him, it is also our privilege as living as sons of God and not slaves, so that we serve the Lord out of love and freedom, because we know that his law is not grievous. His law is good for us. So if he commands us to meet together at least once a week, it's not a duty I have to do. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I look forward to Sunday, and it's not because I'm the preacher. I've always been that way. It's my delight to go and be with God's people and sit under the ministry of God's word. So it's a duty because we're commanded to do it, but we know that our loving Father only tells us to do what is good for us, which we dealt with last week, and we'll talk about it in the second service too, that love and commandments are not antithetical to each other, because if you love somebody, you give them a command that is good for them, right? So I always want to make sure when we talk about new covenant law keeping that we understand that we should always think about it as obeying that whom we love and not just doing our duty. Otherwise, you can miss the point. And so the whole point here is not that we have to do these things, but that we get to. If you have to drag yourself to church today, I would say stay at home. I wouldn't miss it. And when I say we get to, it's not that we have to. It's not a misguided attempt at pop psychology. You know, sometimes we raise our children, we say, well, hey, look, it's not that you have to do this. We get to it and try to talk them into it, that it's a good thing, right? Well, that's not I think the New Testament does that, but not in a pop psychology kind of a way, because it's absolutely true. You need to look at the laws of God as that which is given for our good, and not as a duty. Otherwise, it makes it a drudgery, and we look at God as a taskmaster and not as one who gives us, who created life to be lived a certain way and says, if you will do it the way I tell you to do it, you will enjoy it better. It will be better for you, right? And so I think all this comes into play when we consider that Sunday became the Lord's Day. What happened to the Sabbath laws in the early church? Well, we know that immediately the saints began to gather on the Sunday, the day of resurrection, even though they were never commanded to do that, it became the tradition to do that. And we know, like in 1 Corinthians 16:1, that they were meeting on the first day of the week to bring their offerings and things like that. But here is, I thought, a very interesting quote by Ignatius, who lived around the end of the first century. He said, Christians no longer observe the Sabbath, but direct their lives toward the Lord's day, on which our life is refreshed by Him and by His death. Which is what I've been saying all along. By the end of the first century, it was what they were doing. And he says right there, we are no longer under the Sabbath laws. So the idea is not that we have to, but that we get to. It is assumed now because the true saint has these principles written on his heart. We don't have to go around beating you or threatening you to obey Christ. If you're truly saved, one of his, the principle is already in you. And so we speak to you as we speak to adults. We don't use threatenings. Tell you about the glory of Christ and the glory of serving Him and putting Him first and the privilege to be able to do those things, because if you have the Holy Spirit in you, your heart has already been changed to love those things. So is not one of the greatest principles of the New Testament that love is better than a mere command? As Christ says, if you do not have love, then you're a tinkling cymbal of the banging brass. And so the more we learn to delight in God, the more willing we are to keep every day holy to the Lord. The New Testament saint is a mature son of God. We see the beauty of service. We aren't forced to serve the Lord and obey Him. We are happy to do it because He is our Lord and Savior. It's wonderful to be a New Testament Christian. So we cover a lot of stuff in there, but just trying to give you a brief outline, I think, of how these things relate to us today. Any questions or comments? Heavenly Father, we thank You today for allowing us to be here. We pray, Lord, for those who are not feeling well, and we ask You to take care of them and protect us. And may the second service be a time of worship and edification. And may Your name be lifted up, and may You be exalted in all that we do and say and think this day. In Jesus' name, amen.